This message was recorded January 24, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, we are talking about names that Jesus gave to his people. Do you remember that last week and this week? And this week in Isaiah 43, we read a prophecy of the church. And of that prophecy, the Lord declared that he created and he formed the church. He redeemed her. He called her. He saved her and promised he would not leave her. He said that he loved her. He calls her from the ends of the earth, meaning the north, the south, the east, and the west. He said very clearly that he chose her, and he tells her that he is her Lord. A wonderful verse there in verse number 2, he promised that no matter how deep the water was when she went through it, or the fires that would trouble, that they would not overflow or would not take her life, that he would be with her. It's a wonderful and tender promise that he gives to his church. And it is my purpose in talking about these names that the Lord gives to his church to talk about the tenderness and the love that Jesus has for his church we see by the names that he gives. The first one we saw last week was church. That word means the called out ones, meaning there is the whole of humanity and then there are the few that are called out. He referred to them as sheep. He knows them and they know his voice and they follow him and they eat in his pasture and they will eat no other pasture. He called them a flock, meaning they are a small number of people, saying to them that with this flock, no matter how few there are, when you're gathered together, I am with you also. And then the last thing we talked about was he called them his elect. So Jesus very carefully delineated and used that word, electos, to describe his people. Now, there are 10 of these that I have. You may think of some others, but these are the ones that I wanted to talk about. So I have 6 to try to get through in the next little bit. So the first one I want to talk about is he called his people many. I want you to look with me, please, and here in Matthew 20. And there's the background of this is that Zebedee's children, that would be James and John, their mother has asked that when Jesus came to his kingdom, they'd be able to sit on his right hand and his left hand. And Jesus goes through and tells them, you don't really understand who I am or why I came and what this is all about for you to be asking a question like that, because he said, the key is not in leadership or in power, but in service. So he said in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The use of this word many refers to God's people and can be traced certainly back to Isaiah 53 and verse 8, where it says, for the transgressors of my people was he stricken. In verse 10, said that he would make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed. So he calls them there his people. He calls them his seed. And then in Isaiah 53:11, he says, shall my righteous servant justify many? And by many, he's talking about his many, because he talks about his people and his seed, and now he's talking about his many. And then in verse 12, he says it again, he will bear the sins of his many. So 2 times in Isaiah 53, he calls the church his many. Here where we see this, talking about his many, the little preposition for is a preposition that is anti, and it means against or instead of, so it's instead of the many. He gave his life a ransom in the stead of, in the place of, the many. So what is that but substitution, and what is substitution but salvation? His substitution was so complete that it required no response, no work, no act, no deed whatsoever from his people. So we're not justified by faith, but we're justified by the righteousness that Christ earned and that God imputed. In Mark 14, in verse 24, where Jesus is talking about the Lord's table, he said that he gave his life a in order that he would be remission of sins for, and then he put the article in there, for the many. In John 6:37, all the Father gives to me shall come to me. 17:2 of John, to as many as thou hast given him. So he's talking about his people. Peter picked this up, and then on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching, he said, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This comes from Joel 2 and verse 32, where he says, the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And then we could go to Romans 5, where he talks about the many that belong to Adam and the many that belong to the last Adam. And the many that belong to the Adam, they were condemned, and there's a just condemnation. But the many who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be made righteous. That is, from the cross, they were made righteous. And what about this? In Hebrews 9 and 28, it says, for the many to bear their sins. He didn't bear the sins of others. He bore the sins only of the many. Jesus wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed of the doctrine of election, nor of the doctrine of redemption, particular redemption or definite redemption. He wasn't embarrassed by the doctrine of the effectual call of grace. He taught his disciples that you are my people, you are my many. Now, he not only called them the church and the sheep and the flock and the elect and the many, but he called them his children. I want you to turn with me to Matthew, you're close to it there, Matthew 18. But Jesus in the Beatitudes referred in verse 9 to those who were followers of his as being his children. And the word that is used for children is weos, and it actually means sons. And the word son or weos means to be one who is born from the same womb. Look here in chapter 18, where he uses little children to picture the church. He said in verse number 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted or changed, change of mind, change of direction, and become as little children. So he's not talking about the converting of little children. He's talking about us becoming like little children. Little children are learners. Little children are easily taught. Their minds are like a sponge, and so they take everything in. I picture Jesus taking this little child, or maybe several little children, and setting them on his knee, and he's talking about these little children, and he's saying that his church are like little children. But then look down to this in verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. So what he's saying is, despise not the church. These typify the church. Turn with me to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. Look in verse number 12. Well, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God. So there's our word. Not only many, but he called them the children. Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And who is it that believes on his name? Well, they're the ones in verse 13 that are born, but they're born not of blood. In other words, not by lineage. Doesn't matter what your lineage is, nor by the will of flesh, not by your decision, nor by the will of man, by somebody else persuading you, but of God, which were born of God. How does one become a son of God? He is born of God. He must be born from above. And the word become is a word that means to become what you were not. So you were not a child of God, and then you became a child of God. What was the sole thing that brought about becoming a child of God? It was being born of God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, and then in Galatians 4 and verse 6, it refers to us being adopted to be sons. And it says in verse 6 of Galatians 4, that after we learn of our adoption to be his sons, that we cry, Abba, Father. Those are not exactly the same word. The word Abba is an Aramaic word, which is the language that was spoken by those of that day, even Jesus. And it is a word that means Father, but it would be a word that would be closer to the use of the Hebrews. So it would be an Aramaic word, which was a blending of coming out of the Babylonian captivity of the Hebrew language and the other languages that they had learned while they were there. It became known as Aramaic, but that's what that means, is Abba. And then the word Father is actually a Greek word, and it means Father as in a parent. And so you have the Hebrews and the Greeks who become sons of God or children of God, and then from the heart they cry Abba, Father. And it is in the heart, and the gospel therefore is a heart matter. So he called them the church, he called them sheep and flock, he called them the elect, the many, the children, and now he calls them brethren. He calls them brethren. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 3. So you have Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. I'm a slow turner, so you always have time to get there. Chapter 3. And look in verse 8. Verse number 8. Finally, verse 8, chapter 3. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. By pitiful, it doesn't mean what you think it does. It means to be humble and to be courteous toward others. And he goes on talking about that. But he says, love as brethren. Love as one who is a brother. And as I said, this is a word that means to be born from the same womb. Jesus in prophecy said in Psalm 22 and verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. His brethren are the church. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 3, another prophet said, then the remnant of his brethren shall return. Jesus in Matthew 25 and 40 said, let's turn to that because I can't just explain that. In Matthew 25, you'll notice in verse 37, he refers to the righteous, and then he refers to those same group of people in verse number 40 as my brethren. And then in verse 45, he refers to them as these. And then again, he comes back to that word righteous in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So when he refers to them as my brethren, he is referring to the church. It's not just the 11 apostles, though they certainly are brethren, but it certainly is all of us. This is a favorite description of Paul in Romans 1:13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. In 16 and 17, at the very end of the book, so at the beginning he calls them brethren. At the end of the book, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions. And in 2 Timothy 4:21, he referred to them as all the brethren. So right at the very end, the very last of Paul's writings, the very next to the last verse, he calls them brethren. So Jesus called his people the church. He called them sheep, flock, the elect, many, children, brethren. Now turn with me to John 15, and we're going to finish up in John 15. And I want you to see three things that he calls them. So I've given you seven things. This will be the last of these 10. Look in John chapter 15. Let me give you a little background here. I think I have time to talk about this. In John 15, as they are coming out from their place of prayer in chapter 14, they look at the opening of the temple door. On the inside of the door, when it was opened back, they could see a vine because the vine was the symbol of Israel. Very beautiful embossed vine upon this door. And he looked at it, and his disciples looked at it, and then he said in verse number 1, he said, I am the true vine. In other words, Israel is not the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the one who cultivates. My Father is the husbandman in every branch. So there's the name of his people. He calls them branches, and he goes on and talks about that. But down in verse number 5, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So when you think about a root, and you think about a trunk, and you think about a branch that is connected, he said, you are my branches. We are connected to him. We are vitally connected to him. The true vine is Jesus, not Israel. The Father, he says, is God the Father. The fruitful branches here are his people who are vitally connected to him. And then there are unfruitful branches. These are professors of truth, but they are not vitally connected. And then he uses the concept of fire, which is a picture of judgment. And in verse number 10, Jesus professed love for them. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So he loves his church. He will always love his church. He cannot cease to love his church. He calls them the church, the sheep, the flock, the elect, the many, the children, the branches, but he also calls them disciples. Look in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. What is a disciple? The word disciple is the Greek word mathetes, one of the first words that I learned. And it is a word that means a learner or a pupil. So if you are a teacher, then you have a bunch of disciples in front of you. And the better they learn, the better that disciple is, and the more regard you have from them. Well, Jesus called us disciples. Now, that, of course, would have to do with the original 12 that it refers to as disciples in Matthew 10 and Luke 22 and other places. And he refers to his disciples as abiding in his word in John 8 and also in chapter 13. And then he's not talking about just his 12, but he's talking about the church at large. So turn with me over to the gospel according, not the gospel, but the book of Acts, chapter 6, which would be the next book, chapter 6. It tells us in verse number 1, in those days when the number of his disciples was multiplied. So now he's talking about his learners, his followers. He's talking about the church at large. He's talking about all of them together. And there became so many of them that they were to set apart men who would become deacons among them. And so you have the choosing in verse 5 of those who would become deacons. So I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be a learner. I have to do some teaching, but I'm a learner. I'm just one learner passing on what I've learned to other learners. That's the way I look at it. I study so that I can learn and have a word from God to bring to you, but I want to be a disciple. Don't you want to be a disciple? That's what we are, as we are learners. Let me give you the list again. I'm about to the end. He called his people the church. He called them sheep. He called them a flock. He called them his elect. He referred to them as his many. He called them his children, he called them his brethren, he called them his branches, his disciples. One more, he called them his friends. Go back with me to John 15. I told you I would stop there, and I misled you a little bit, but not too much. Go back with me to John 15. He called them friends. He said in verse number 14, you are my friends. So he said, you're my branches. He said, you're my disciples. And now he says, you are my friends. The Greek word for friend is the word philos. And that word philos, of course, is a word for love. And it refers to love that has an affection. We normally think of it as brotherly love. But it's just the kind of love that one brother should or ought to have for another. But the word really has to do with affection. It's different from the word that we use for the love of God. That is a word that means love that puts one above yourself and seeks the best interest of that one. A very wonderful word. This is a word that says that I have affection for you. So Jesus said, you are my friends. You're my friends in such a way because I love you, I have complete affection for you. Listen to this prophecy from the Song of Psalms, chapter 5. And this is Jesus speaking, if you please, in the garden, and he says, I come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. There he's talking about a sweet fellowship with his friends. And he says, I want you to come. I want you to eat with me. I want you to have plenty. I want you to be satisfied. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 8, Be thou Israel, thou art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, my friend. In James 2:23, he picks up this thought, and the scripture is fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, it's not to be a friend so that we're chummy with Jesus. That's not what it means. Well, it's not so that we're on a first-name basis, but it has to do with the affection that he has for us and the affection that we have for him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, I say unto you, as he talks to his people, I say unto you, my friends. Do you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? I'm sure some of you do. When Lazarus died and his sisters came to tell him about it, it says Jesus wept. Shows great compassion, great affection on the part of Jesus for his church, for Lazarus there, so much so that he called him from the grave as he called us out of death and called us to life. Jesus used these tender words, church, sheep, flock, elect, many, children, brethren, branches, disciples, friends, all of them, in order to tell us how much he loved us, what he thought about the church. Oh, we're in difficult times today. We are. We don't know what is going to come, but I want you to know Jesus loves us. He's with us, and when we're in deep water, he's going to see us through. When we're in fire, we're not going to be burned. He is with us. For all of these, for all of his people, he came for them, and he took on flesh, and he took on their sin, and he earned righteousness, one that was so perfect, such a perfect satisfaction of his holiness and his justice and his law. God could do no less and would do no more than to impute or to reckon, to account, to transfer that righteousness to their account and look upon them, therefore, as being without sin, without condemnation, and therefore marked to their account, justified. He resurrected from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And where is he right now? But is mediating between us and the Father. Without that mediation, we could not go to the Father. So though what we know from Scripture is the Spirit of God leads us, and we pray through the Son and to the Father, and he is our intercessor. He is our mediator. One of these days, he will come again. We'll all be shocked and surprised, but such rejoicing immediately there will be. He will come, and he'll take us to be with him all the way to that new heaven that we talked about so long ago. It is a dark age, but we, his church, rest in him, and we are thankful that he has given us these wonderful, wonderful names.